Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I think it's quite amazing the fact that it's personally that I see how God has changed my life so much that, you know, I never really, for a big part of my life, I never ever imagined myself in front of, like in the pulpit one day, preaching the Word of God. And when I gave my life to Christ, I felt, you know, He's calling me to do this, but I said, this is going to happen way down in the future. And, you know, all I would say is, the Lord, like, I leave it in your hands and let your will be done. And He's got me here today. So praise the Lord. God is good. I had something prepared that I wanted to preach about today. And the Lord kind of put something else in my heart to speak about this morning. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15 today. So just go there for now. And in the research that I was doing this week, I came across something very interesting. I came across an old Jewish legend that a rabbi wrote many, many years ago. And it was basically his depiction of the creation of man. And I want to share this this story with you today, because I think it shows something very important in it that's going to help with what we're going to be looking at today. So in this old rabbi's depiction of the creation of man, he says that God was getting ready to create man, and all of a sudden he asked for the opinions of the angels, what they thought. And one angel was the angel of justice. The angel of justice turned around and said, "Create him not, for he will do every unkind deed and every deed of injustice, not only to his fellow man, but," he said, "he will do it even unto you, Lord." Another angel came, and this was the angel of truth. And the angel of truth spoke up and he said, "Create him not, Lord, for he will be one that has lying lips and one that will dishonor you, even to your very face." Then another angel came, another angel spoke up, and this was the angel of holiness. The angel of holiness said, "Lord, create him not, for he will be one that will be disgusting, and he will do all vile things, and he will bring down your kingdom, for he will be one that is unholy right to the core. He will not be ashamed of the deeds which he has done, even knowing that he has done them in your holy presence." Then another angel spoke up, and this was the angel of mercy. And this angel said, "Create him, O loving heavenly Father, create him. For when he does all of these things of injustice and untruth and unholiness, I will tenderly go and take his hand. I will lovingly speak words into his heart, and I will lead him back to you." So God decided to create man out of the dust of the earth. He took a rib out of man and created woman, called them mankind, created them in his own image. It was his love, knowing that down in the future, what this would do to him and his son, but he did it anyways. And then, as the Bible tells us, Adam and Eve sinned. You see, when sin takes over our life, when we decide to participate in that sin, what we are doing at that very moment of dishonoring God, we are actually showing that we no longer have claim to this human existence, and that we've claimed on to death itself. And after this happened, the part that heaven found the most amazing was that even though sin entered this earth, even though God had the ability to judge mankind and the right to destroy everything that was there, God gave opportunity. You see, during this time, justice was delayed so that mercy and grace might enter into history. And for the first time, the whole universe experienced and was able to understand what mercy and grace really was. We have a loving and caring God. Amen. God is good. We're going to look at Luke 15. Just before I get into it, I just want to do a quick prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us. Father in heaven, Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity today, Father, for this privilege and honor that it is to be able to share your word, Lord. I pray that you speak through me, Lord, that it not be me who is seen today, but you, Father. And I pray that you be in the hearts and minds of everybody here. Let your Holy Spirit come and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is a very important chapter for me personally in my life. There's a story within this chapter that played a great deal in the whole fact that I'm even standing here today. preaching. And we're going to look at just a couple of parables that are in 15. But I'm going to start right at the start of Luke chapter 15, because when I wanted to do this sermon prepared, I was originally going to talk just on the story of the prodigal son. But I decided, instead of just studying that story and learning that story as best as I could, I'm going to read this whole chapter to see, you know, what I find in this chapter. And I came across the parable of the lost sheep. And something was telling me in my heart, it's like, Josh, you have to share this story because somebody needs to hear this today. So I'm going to be starting at Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the first couple of verses first. We have here, it says, "Then all the publicans and the sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" I just want to stop there for a second, just to lay out what's actually happening here. See, Jesus is there with two different groups of people. He's there with publicans, and he's there with sinners. Now, publicans and sinners, you know, it all refers to the fact that wherever Jesus went during this part of his ministry, the publicans and the sinners you would find, they would usually flock to him to listen to what he had to say. And here we have, you know, they're considered as two separate classes. In a lot of times in the Bible, you find that they're actually put in the same boat when they're talking about the publicans and the sinners. Now, do you guys know who the publicans were? What a publican was? A publican was basically a tax collector, all right? And it's very different to the types of tax collectors that we have today. You see, in Christ's time, these publicans, these tax collectors were actually considered traitors. Not because they were collecting tax for Israel, but they were actually collecting tax from the Jews for the Romans. What you could do back then is, you know, if you knew somebody in high places, if you knew the right people, you could actually secure a contract. And what these publicans would do is they would go to the Romans, and the Romans would be like, "Look, you know, we need to collect these taxes, but we don't actually want to collect them from the people. You know, we don't know the language, we don't know the culture, but we need the money. So what we will do is we will subcontract to you to collect this much tax." So they'll give them a specific amount of tax that they needed to collect from each area. And I'll say, "From all of these areas, you need to bring back this amount of tax. But whatever's left over, you can keep for yourself." So as you can imagine, a lot of people getting greedy as human beings can be, a lot of people will actually exploit this. They would extort huge amounts of sums. Not only so they could pay the Romans what they owed them, but also so they could keep, you know, a lot of money for themselves. This is actually how Zacchaeus became fabulously wealthy. You know, he was a publican, and he was a tax collector in Jericho, which would have been a really good place at the time for one to be a tax collector. He became very rich there. So these publicans, these tax collectors, were considered traitors for taking God's money from God's people and giving it to the pagans. They were like, "You guys are low. You guys are scum. How could you do that to us?" They were very much hated. You could see how the tax collectors were referred to as well. You know, even Jesus would often put them in the same boat as sinners as well. You know, in Matthew 11:19, when they're talking, Jesus is talking about what the religious leaders say about him. He says that they say about him, they say, "Look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." So we've got the publicans there. We've also got the sinners there as well. Now, sinners, you know, you can just kind of imagine what a sinner would be. You know, it'd be probably meant any man or woman who, you know, made no pretense in seeking righteousness along the lines of what was taught in the law. In addition to harlots, adulterers, drunks, murderers, thieves, you name it, they would have been there as well. All of those who were on a clear violation of the law. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were also there. They were the group that were saying, "Look at this man. This man associates with publicans and sinners." The Pharisees and the scribes were basically the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who were known to be the ones who upheld the law of God. They were, and these guys who were meant to be, you know, what you, I guess in a sense you consider, you know, in a church, you know, the pastors and the people that are expected to, you know, live a certain life of holiness. These were the Pharisees and the scribes. But these people actually hated Jesus. They rejected him as the Messiah. They were always thinking themselves to be higher than people like publicans and sinners. There is evidence as well, you know, a lot of evidence of Jesus Jesus' interest in them, the way that Jesus would associate with the publicans and the sinners would anger the scribes, would make them angry, and the Pharisees, because they held these classes in contempt. They shunned them. It irritated religious leaders that Jesus should treat these despised outcasts of society with friendliness. They didn't like it. Most of the time you will find the scribes and Pharisees also hanging around Jesus. But they weren't hanging around Jesus for the same reason that the publicans and the sinners were. They were hanging around Jesus, and a lot of them would actually be sent as spies from the bigger other religious leaders to go and listen to what Jesus is saying. They were trying to find any little thing that they could find in what he was saying so that they could say that he is going against the law and that they could have something on him. You know, it's funny how these people who thought themselves to be the epitome of righteousness always found themselves extremely uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. Whereas those who made no claim of being righteous, those who knew themselves to be sinners, were drawn to him. You know, we have here two classes. You know, we have one class felt no need of the blessings Jesus had to offer, and the other class realized that they needed it and they did not conceal this. One class was content with their own righteousness. The other knew it had no righteousness in its own to offer. You know, we would do very well to ask ourselves the question, how would we feel in the presence of Jesus? Would we feel that we don't need him? Or would we really feel like, wow, Jesus, I really need you here? Something to think about. You know, so the Pharisees, they repulsed men who they considered to be sinners, but Jesus welcomed them. You know, even in Mark 2:17, when Jesus is faced with this accusation, Jesus responded, you know, he actually says in Mark 2:17, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, as I was reading this, I started to think about something. I'm thinking, Jesus here is saying, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, were the Pharisees considered righteous? Were the religious leaders considered to be righteous? Were they considered to be, you know, did themselves consider themselves to be righteous? See, you see, none of us are righteous. And what Jesus is actually trying to say here is that Jesus cannot save you if you cannot admit that you are in need of a Savior. If you think yourself to be so righteous that you don't need him, how can Jesus save you? See, Jesus can't force it on you. He doesn't force any of this on you. But when you realize that you need Jesus, when you get out of your little bubble of thinking that you are so righteous and you admit to him and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you, then Jesus can save you. That's why he's saying, I did not come to call the righteous, because the righteous feel like they're in no need of a Savior. He came to call those who realize that they need a Savior. And we learn as well, you know, we know Jesus loved the sinner, but hated the sin. On the other hand, the Pharisees cherished the sin, but hated the sinners. Now, obviously loved sinners, and when he would associate with the sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders would try to make it appear that this meant that he must also love the sin or condone it. You know, Jesus never made himself to be superior to them in any way. He always had nothing but words of encouragement for them. I think this is something very important for us to think about as Christians as well, because, you know, sometimes being Christians and thinking, you know, we get, you know, it gets to our head a little bit sometimes that we're so righteous now all of a sudden. When we see somebody who's a sinner, we're quick to judge. And we should always take Jesus Christ's example, because Jesus, he'd never judge like that. Jesus would associate with them because he knew that they needed him. And we should take Jesus' example and always remember that. When we see somebody that is sinning, somebody that's in the world, somebody that needs Christ, befriend them. Give them words of encouragement, just like Jesus would have. So now Jesus has all of these people there, as we're reading. You know, he's got the publicans, the sinners, he's talking to them, the Pharisees, the scribes are looking at what he's doing. And Jesus says something amazing here, which I think, honestly, is a direct message to every single one of them that are there. Now, we go back to Luke 15, and we pick up in verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." As we read this, when Jesus was speaking these words, he was in an area that was called Perea. That was the area in which he was speaking this parable. And in this area of Perea at the time, it was very common for people to tend and raise sheep as an occupation. Because of this, a lot of those in the audience could relate to many times when they themselves would have had to go out and look for a lost sheep. And, you know, Jesus will always talk, you know, and say things and tell parables and things that people that he was talking to could relate to him. So as we read, he's telling them this about, you know, a man has 100 sheep and he's lost one of them. So having 100 sheep as well, you know, in those days would have been, you know, would have been considered a very large flock. Now it might seem to us comparatively small, a small matter to lose just one sheep, you know, when you have 100. But to the owner of the flock, the loss of just one, even one of those sheep, occasioned serious concern. The Eastern shepherd of that time and place commonly knew each sheep personally by name and would have cared for it since birth like one of its own. Not only that, but even one sheep would have made an appreciable difference in their income as well. So, in the parable, the fact that the sheep had become lost was obviously due to its own ignorance, its own foolishness. And once lost, it seemed completely helpless to find its way back. So now the good shepherd has to go out and look for the sheep. So what does the shepherd do? He leaves the sheep in the wilderness, it says, and goes out to find that one which was lost. Now when he's talking about wilderness, he's talking about the pasture lands on high hills. It's a place that would have been very safe for him to leave that flock of sheep there so he could leave and go and look for this other one. They would have not, you know, the sheep that were left behind, they would not have been in any danger. See, Jesus Christ, when you're in his flock, he's never going to leave you in a place where you're going to be in danger. You always make sure that you're safe. And he goes out and looks for the lost one. Now, any concept that regards Christianity merely as an attempt on the part of man to find God misses the point entirely that it is God who is the one who is in search of man. So what does he do? What does this shepherd do when he finds a sheep? Does he reprimand him? Doesn't rebuke him, does he? You know? You think of us sometimes, you know, in our human nature, when, you know, I've seen it in parents as well, when they lose a child sometimes. The child goes wandering off. As soon as they find the child, what do? "Oh, you stupid little..." And they start getting angry, and they tell them off, and this and that. Now, the shepherd could have done the same thing here. He could have told the sheep off, "You silly sheep, what have you done?" You know? He doesn't do any of that. Doesn't hit him, doesn't go off at him, doesn't even put, you know, like a, you know, something around its neck and lead him back. No. What does he do? He picks him up on his own shoulders. He picks him up on his shoulders and he carries him back home, rejoicing, happy, full of joy that he has found his sheep. Now, you could also say as well that, you know, the joy of the shepherd was much greater than that of the sheep that he had just found. Both would have been happy, of course, about what had happened. The sheep, you know, that was lost, but the shepherd was so much more joyful. And then at the end of it, he tells us that there's joy in heaven. You know, it says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You see, when one sinner, when Jesus finds his sheep, when one of us are found and come back to God, all of heaven rejoices. God, all the angels, everyone is rejoicing. But at the same time, when Jesus loses one of his sheep, all of heaven mourns. They're mourning, and they go, and then the good shepherd goes out, and he tries to find his sheep and bring him back. Now, the rabbis, the religious leaders of the time, they taught that the sinner must repent before God is willing to love him or pay any attention to him. They taught that unless one is repentant, God does not love him and would not do anything for him. Their concept of God is exactly what Satan wanted them to think about God. They saw him as one who could only bestow his blessings on those who obeyed him, and he would never do this to those who did not. We are the sheep in this story. You know? And sometimes we get lost out of our own ignorance and our own foolishness. Sometimes we are lost and we don't even know it. And our good shepherd is out there seeking us, trying to find us to bring us back. Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Ezekiel 34 says, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. You see, when we decide to leave God, a lot of us get this idea that, you know, we leave God and He doesn't care about us anymore. That, you know, it's like what Daniel was speaking about this morning, what he had gone through. Same thing I had gone through. We feel that we had rebelled so much against God that He didn't care about us. And when we spend time away from Him and we don't read things like this, we don't realize that God, He does care. God is in pain. God is just wanting us to come back. He's always looking for us to come back when we leave Him. The good shepherd has come to seek that which was lost. He is out there looking for His lost sheep. And He calls us by name. Do you hear Him calling? He calls us by our own name. Is His voice calling out to you today? Now, as I was studying this as well, I decided to look up some facts about sheep. I wanted to know a little bit more about sheep, about what sheep are like, what they do, you know. And I started reading some things and I came across some very, very interesting things. You know, it's known fact that if you have like, you know, I guess, say 30 sheep, right? And you set up some kind of little thing there with like a rod, like a stick, and you get one sheep to jump over it. And you get the next sheep to jump over it. And then you get the next sheep to jump over it. Then you take that rod away. What do you think the next sheep is going to do? It jumps over it. See, the sheep, they follow what the person in front of them does. They follow other people, other sheep. And that's something very interesting, I thought, because as human beings, we do the same thing sometimes. You know, instead of following us, instead of following God, we decide to follow other people into places sometimes we shouldn't even be. Now, sheep need a shepherd. A shepherd, in order to be a good shepherd, has to take the sheep to water. See, when a sheep wants to drink and he goes to water, if he goes to a place where there's running water, the sheep could get wet because of the water. Now, the sheep has wool. If the wool gets wet, it gets very heavy, and a sheep can actually drown if it gets wet enough because of its, you know, how heavy it can get. What a good shepherd will do is if he takes a sheep, you know, to running water, he'd actually look for maybe, you know, some rocks or some stones or something to calm the water down so there could be still water so that the sheep can drink. A sheep is unable to protect itself. It can't protect itself. They need a shepherd to protect them. Sheep are naturally scared. And it is fear that keeps a sheep from lying down. There's a lot of tension in the flock, friction among themselves, rivalry, competition, fear of the unknown. And this actually stops a lot of sheep from actually lying down and resting. And at the same time, because of these two, sheep tend to overeat. And they can eat sometimes too much. So a good shepherd has to, you know, put them down so that they could rest and they could digest their food. Another thing about sheep is that they tend to wander off sometimes for no reason. You know, it's like some of them have got like a bad case of ADHD or something because they wander off, you know. And they'll just wander off not paying any attention to where they're going. Sometimes they'll just be nibbling on grass or something and just start to wander off. Before they know it, they're lost. One thing we also find about sheep is that just like us, every sheep is completely lost without its shepherd. Another thing about sheep is the sheep does not know how to clean itself. They need a shepherd to clean it. I think, you know, start to kind of have contrast the sheep and us. You know, there's so many things that the sheep do that us human beings do. The similarities are just amazing. Now, you know, if I was to raise, say, everybody, you know, to raise your hands and say, you know, raise your hands, all of you who are sinners. We'd all have to raise our hands, right? The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. Naturally, we should do this. But what if I said, raise your hands, all of you who are lost? How many of you would actually admit that you are lost? You know, Jesus brought this whole thing right to the point in this parable that if you're a sinner, you're lost. And Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. A good shepherd learns how to live with his sheep, knows them personally by name. Now, if I was to ask you, what's a chapter in the Bible, a favorite, you know, text maybe, of somebody that deals with this concept of sheep and a shepherd? John 10? What's another one? Psalms 23. Psalms 23. Now, it's amazing because as I was finding out this research about the sheep, the Lord led me to Psalm 23. And I started to read Psalm 23 and I was absolutely amazed. If everybody can turn there with me, keep your finger in Luke 15 and just quickly turn to Psalms 23 for a second and look what it says here. And remember what we've just been talking about. Psalm 23, we'll start at verse 1. Now, remember what I've just been talking about, you know, the facts of sheep and how sheep are. So Psalm 23, we read on. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen? Jesus Christ is our shepherd. I shall not want. We shall not want because He provides everything that we need. It says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes us lie down. Because sheep tend not to lie down because of their fear of tension. He makes us rest because we need that day of rest, that special day of rest that He's given us. Also, in the green pastures, while they're lying down, they can digest the food that they've been eating. So they're being spiritually fed in the green pastures. Then He goes on to say, He says, He leads me beside still waters. Remember what we were saying about the sheep, how the sheep need still water so that we are able to drink? He restores my soul. A good shepherd knows that when his sheep panic, they don't eat. And therefore they will not grow and will not grow the wool. His job to make sure that they're protected. And if they panic, he takes care of the threat. He restores our soul to something that is calm. He leads me in the path of righteousness. You know why? A bad shepherd doesn't care where his sheep goes. A good shepherd will provide the best path for his sheep to travel in. In a good path in which they will not get injured. So the path of righteousness will be the path that provides the least injury. For his namesake, sheep are known by the name of their good shepherd. The quality of the sheep is known by the name of that shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Do we meet the quality? Are we the quality sheep? Do we meet that quality of our good shepherd? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter how stormy your life can get, no matter what comes your way, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He takes care of that evil that tries to take me, tries to overcome me, tries to hurt me. It says, for You are with me. He never leaves us. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. His rod protects us. His staff disciplines us. No matter how hard times get, our good shepherd is there to take care of us, always. Do you realize as well that these words, this psalm, these very words, in the dark ages when the Christians were being persecuted and killed for their beliefs, when they were being accused of being followers of Jesus Christ, you know that these are the very words that got them through it? These words, as they stood facing those accusing them, as they were about to die, they spoke these words that comforted them. They were looking to their good shepherd for comfort and protection. This is a beautiful, you know, parable here that it shows us how much we mean to our good shepherd. To the world we may be sinners, to the righteous we may be unworthy, but to God, you know, He gave His life for us. And Jesus came here to seek that which was lost. In the parable of the prodigal son, which I'll just quickly touch on it, which you find in Luke 15, starting at chapter 11. I won't read the whole story out. I advise everybody to go home later and really read this parable. It's a beautiful parable. This parable of the prodigal son really sets forth the true nature of God as well. You know, do you guys know what John 3:16 says? You know, as Christians, we should know this verse off by heart. But there's a verse that, you know, often gets overlooked and I think is just as beautiful, which is John 3:17, which says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come here to condemn us. He didn't come here to judge us. He came here to save us, to bring us back home. The story of the prodigal son is different in a sense, but it's the same, because in the first one we read of the shepherd who has lost his sheep and he goes out to seek it. Story of the prodigal son, briefly, I'll just go through it, is that a father has two sons, you know, and the father is a wealthy father. The two sons, they have it very well at home. They're very well off at home. But one of the sons, he's not content with that life and what the father has to offer him. So he turns around and says to the father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And the father does so. And then he takes that share of the inheritance and he goes to another country. And he spends all the money on prodigal living. You know, if it was this day and age, I'd say he spent all the money on nightclubs, on movies, on cinemas, on girls, on prostitutes, on alcohol, on drugs, on all of those things. That's everything that he spent his money on. And then he gets to a point where he has nothing left. He's got no money left, nothing. And he's in a faraway country. And he ends up getting a job. And the only job that he gets offered is a job to feed pigs. And this is meant to be from the people of God, you know, that if you consider, you know, Jews, for example, how dirty, you know, the Bible tells us that the pig is. For the Jews in particular, feeding pigs was like one of the lowest things you could do. One of the lowest forms of employment you could have. And he's sitting there and he's thinking, he's like, these pigs have got, they're better off than me. I've got nothing there. At least they get food to eat. And he starts remembering how good he had it at his father's house. He starts remembering that when he was with his father, he had everything that he needed. And not just that. Not only, you know, the physical things and material things, whatever, that one needs as a human being. He also had love. And now he's at a point where he's got no love. He's got nothing. There's nothing there. And he starts thinking, man, I had it so good at my father's house. What have I done? I need to go back to my father's house, you know. But he starts thinking, is he going to take me back? Will he take me back? And he starts thinking about it. He goes, there's no way he's going to take me back. Look what I've done to him. Look how I've just totally dishonored him. Spent all of his money. Everything that he gave me. So he comes up with the plan to say, you know, I'll go back and I'll ask my father if I can come back as a servant. Maybe he'll take me back as a servant. Because he starts to remember that all of the servants that lived in his father's house, they were pretty well off. You know, they all had their own rooms, they had food, they had clothes. A lot better off than what he was. He goes back and he starts walking back to his father. Now the story tells us that as he's walking back to his father's house, he hasn't even made it back to his father's house yet. He's still walking. The father sees him from a distance. What do you think the father does? You think the father closes up the doors and says, "Nah, sorry, mate. You blew it. No chance of coming back." No. The father runs out to his son. He runs out to him with tears of joy and he hugs him. And then the son starts telling him, you know, "Father, father, I've sinned against you. I've done this, I've done that. I want to come back as one of your servants." Does the father take him back as a servant? No. The father says, "No, you are my son." He takes his best robe and he puts it around his son. And he has a big feast of celebration and joy. You know, this story of the prodigal son is so important to me because I was the prodigal son at one point, you know. I left the father. I went out into the world. You know, I tried to be a rap artist and I tried to do this and performing at nightclubs and drinking alcohol and smoking marijuana and doing all of these things I shouldn't have been doing. Knowing what I had at home, knowing how good it was at home, I left. And I found myself one day with absolutely nothing. And I was scared of coming back, not knowing if he would take me back. And that day that I got on my knees and I prayed to God, he told me to open a book that was in my room on a desk. And I randomly opened it and it was this story right there. And Lord was telling me, "Son, I take you back as my son." And I felt him put on his robe on me. And he changed my life. That is the reason why I'm here today. Praise the Lord. So I ask you today, where do you stand? You know, are you a lost sheep It's wandering around, unaware of the dangers and the traps around you. Are you a Christian who tends to wander off into the world sometimes, who spends more time sometimes in the world and in the things of the world than with God in his house, in the flock? Spend time away from your shepherd. Are you one who wanders off sometimes, just a little bit away from the flock, not knowing the dangers that lie ahead, not knowing that if you keep wandering off a little bit, same thing happened to me, and I tell you this happens. You know, sometimes you might take a little foot out of the church and think, yeah, it's okay, it's safe, and you come back in. And then you take another little one and you think, yeah, I'm safe, and you come back in. Eventually, you're going to take two steps out and you're never going to come back unless something miraculous happens and God's, you know, really intervenes. Are we wandering off sometimes, unaware that we're walking straight into the path of that roaring lion who's seeking to devour us? What do you think a lion does to a sheep? Maybe you didn't even know that you were lost until now. Maybe today you've just realized that your shepherd actually cares for you, actually cares that you are lost, that he is actively seeking you. He wants to find you so that he can carry you home on his shoulders and call all his loved ones to rejoice with him, because all he wants is to have you back. Or are you the prodigal son? Maybe you're the one who has just totally rebelled against God, who has rejected his ways, who tried to do things your own way, who looked at the grass on the other side and thought that the grass was greener on the other side. But once you got there, you were like, what have I done? It was so much better in my father's house. Are you that prodigal son that is trying to find happiness in the world, that has gone out into the world to find happiness only to realize that the happiness that the world tries to offer you is fake and is all lies? That only true happiness is found in your father's house. But maybe you're not sure. Maybe that's you and you're not sure that he's going to take you back. Maybe the enemy is putting thoughts in your head telling you, you know what? I realize that I need to go back to God. I realize that it's better in my father's house, but he's not going to take me. He's not going to accept me. Jesus Christ tells you in these parables that he will definitely take you back, that he is out to seek that which was lost. That's the whole reason he came here, is for you to come back to his house. He is calling you. He is seeking you. You know, he is spending day and night trying to find you. And if you're the prodigal son who maybe went to a faraway country, to a place so far away that God cannot find you because you're nowhere to around for him to look for you, and you realize how far you are and you want to come back, if you decide to take that step, the Father will come running to you. You know, you take one step towards Jesus, Jesus will take a leap towards you. Remember that he is waiting for you with open arms, not to condemn you, but to save you, to put that robe on you and say, my son, my daughter, welcome back. I've missed you. Do you want to be found? Do you want to come back home? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to just do a prayer. Is that all right? Lewis is just going to play a song. As he plays this song, I wanted to kind of just ask everyone here today, you know, sometimes we really honestly, we don't realize really where our spiritual walk with God is, you know. Sometimes we walk through life kind of like the Pharisees, thinking that we're okay, that we're righteous enough, that we don't need the Savior. You know, sometimes we stop and really think about our lives and see where we're going, and we realize, you know what? I need this Savior. I need this Jesus. I need to listen to these words that he speaks. I need to be closer to him. Sometimes we realize, you know, we are the lost sheep, and we might not have realized that our good shepherd is seeking us. He's actively seeking us day and night. And sometimes as well, we put ourselves in that situation of the prodigal son where we're just like, I need to come back to my father. What am I doing? What have I done? It's not good here. I need to come back. So I just want to pray and ask anybody here today that might be in any one of those boats. If your heart's telling you, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and He's telling you, Father, I want to come back. Lord, I realize that You're looking for me. I'm going to make myself easier to find. Or you might be thinking, you know, my spiritual life or my walk with Jesus is not where it really should be. And I really am a sinner. And I need my Savior. If you find yourself in any one of those boats, I ask you to stand with me today as we pray. And we'll do a prayer and we'll ask God, whatever it is that's on your heart, whatever it is, it's between you and the Lord. We will pray, but make a commitment for God today, you know. Someone who's been at home and has left the home, I can tell you, it's no good out there, you know. I left him and it brought so many problems into my life, not because he brought the problems, I brought them into my own life, you know, and it's a terrible place being away from the Father's house. The world might seem good. It might seem entertaining. It might seem that it's better. But it's not. Sooner or later, you're going to find the truth out. And sometimes, like I did, you have to find out the hard way. So I just want to encourage everybody to really make that commitment for Jesus Christ. Find out what it's really like to be at home with your Father. Find what it's really like to come back to the flock and be with your good shepherd. So if any of you feel it in your heart to stand up and say to Jesus, Jesus, no matter what it is, today I'm making a step closer to you, Father. Today I choose you, Father. I want to be back with you, Father. I want to know what it's like, Lord. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I did know. Maybe I want to know again. Whatever it may be in your heart, please stand as we pray. Father in heaven, precious Father, our wonderful Lord, our good shepherd. We thank you, Father in heaven, for this holy Sabbath day, Lord, that you've brought us all here today to hear your message, Lord. We thank you of those words of encouragement that you speak to us through your holy word. We thank you for telling us, Lord God, and making us see that it is not you who leaves us, but it is us who leave you. And that when we make that mistake, Lord, then when we are foolish, we are ignorant on our part, and we decide to wander off, that you go out in search for us because you want us back. Or if we've left you, Father, and we realize that we had something beautiful that we have let go because we were fooled into thinking that it was better out in the world and we want to come back, we thank you, Lord, because you tell us that if we come back, you will be there waiting for us with open arms. Thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy, your forgiveness. We do not deserve to be here today, Father. I do not deserve to be here today, Lord. And it is only through your grace and your mercy, Father, that I am here and your love. Please be with each and every person who's made a decision today, Father, to take a step forward to you. That you work mightily in their lives, Lord. That you provide avenues for them to come closer to you. That you provide situations in their life where they will really see your hand at work. Let us all realize, Father, that with faith and trust in you, all things are possible. Let us always come to you, Lord, when we are in need. We pray that as we leave here, Father, that you remind us of these words as we go on with our daily life. We thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.